Yeah. Well, good morning, everyone. So as Mike was sharing, next Sunday, what we're going to do next Sunday after church, it'll be after church on the 18th, we're going to do a baptism at Mike's house. And so it'll be at 1 o'clock. And what do you need to bring if you want to be baptized? Bring a swimming suit, modest swimming suit, or, you know, a t-shirt and shorts, whatever. And then we'll do a teaching before the baptism. And then we'll do the baptism. And then after the baptism, we're going to have a barbecue. And so you can bring, like, if you want to bring potluck stuff or side dish or whatever, you can do that. But we'll have hamburgers and hot dogs and stuff like that. And then you can hang out and swim. And so the kids usually love it. And so the kids can swim and adults can swim. It's a lot of fun. It's good fellowship. So just come out. And then on Saturday, of course, is the women's conference. Hopefully you ladies can come out to that. Should be a real blessing for you ladies. All right. If you have a Bible, open your Bibles up to the book of Philippians. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to pick it up in verse 12. You can kind of find your way there. But what we're doing is we're picking up this morning's study right in the middle of a chapter. And for the sake of context and continuity, let's go ahead and read from verse 1 in chapter 3 down to verse 11. And so we'll start off with that in Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and covered us. Did you guys freak out? Good, because I'm like, I'm not teaching that. I flipped the page and they stuck together, so I went to the next chapter. I'm like, wait a minute, I didn't remember teaching this just this morning. All right, start all over. Okay, ready? Chapter 3, Philippians. Make sure I don't turn two pages. All right. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. All right. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now remember, in the original writings, they didn't have chapters and verses, so it kind of flows right into the next verse, which we'll pick up this morning, verse 12. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That's where we'll begin this morning. So we see that verse 12 makes a little bit more sense when we read it in context. Now last time, when we were looking at this, Paul has been downplaying, and he downplayed his religious achievements, his religious pedigree, if you will, or the attainments when he was a Pharisee, when he was a hardcore Jew, and he persecuted the church. And I believe that he's doing this as a rebuttal to those who were trying to bring the Philippian believers back under the law. And they were putting way too much stock in their own, their own religiosity and attainments and their pedigrees. And so Paul is saying, here's my pedigree, and now I consider it a big nothing. And so Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. And so what he's doing here is he's giving a heavy warning against those who were trying to suck the Philippian Christians back under the law. And when you were under the law, basically what it really did is you were putting confidence in your ability to please God, and so you're putting confidence in the flesh. So Paul lays out now a glaring contrast here in chapter 3, showing the huge difference between legalistic religiosity and Christianity in its purest form. See, religiosity or legalism is men putting confidence in what they can do in their own flesh, trying to attain righteousness or approval from God based upon a religious works system or men's efforts. Paul says, I have totally forsaken that. I look at it now as refuse, as dung or garbage for the sake of gaining Christ. I count my religious efforts, BC, as nothing more than rubbish or trash or dung or refuse, depending on the version. In other words, he says, my righteousness, and I'm using my own vernacular now, or the King James, stinketh. My righteousness stinketh. Now, in verse 9, he tells us what Christianity really is and how it really looks. Look back at verse 9. He says, and being found in him, so it's about a relationship, being found in Christ, knowing Christ, being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So we see here that he lays out for us what righteousness is all about, and the righteousness that really matters, the one that really counts, the one that has eternal value. And it's a righteousness that is not gained by our achievements or by our good works. It's a righteousness that is given to us or counted to us by faith from God. Now, it's good to define the difference between religion and a real relationship with Christ. Religion is really man striving to attain righteousness or to earn some kind of blessing from God by doing good things. But pure Christianity is God imputing to us or counting to our ledger, our record, if you will, or rewarding us through what Jesus has done for us on our behalf. It's a gift. And that's why the Bible says we're saved by grace. Grace simply means unmerited or undeserved favor. And so it's a gift. It cannot be earned. It's freely given to us, and our job is to receive that gift from God. Romans 1:17 says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so, if you want to be righteous in God's eyes, then we're told how. The righteous shall live by faith in Christ. Romans 3:20-21 tells us something similar. It says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So we are given righteousness when we put our faith in Christ, his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, his perfect shed blood applied to our lives means that we are now righteous in the eyes of God. So it's given to us. And so now we have a change of status. Once we were separated from God, alienated from God, we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, but now we have been reconciled and brought into a relationship with God through his Son, and so our status has changed. So what did Paul care about? He wanted, and we see it, what he says here, he wanted to be found in him. Not having, he says, my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. That's what he wanted. So what does he seek to cultivate? What should we seek to cultivate? Well, we should seek to cultivate a relationship with Jesus. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be what we are striving for if we're going to strive for anything, that we strive for keeping a relationship with Christ new and fresh and daily. And it's really a matter of course, knowing Christ, obeying Christ, belonging to Christ. That's what it's really all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's putting our faith and trust in Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. And so we continue on, and he says, He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That was the goal that Paul had. Now, what's awesome is this, is that Paul knew that he had not arrived yet as a believer, which is pretty amazing when you think about Paul. He's penning this letter as an apostle to the church of Philippi. And it's estimated that at this time, Paul had been walking with the Lord and following Jesus for 30 years. Imagine that, 30 years being faithful, and yet he says something pretty amazing to me because he's so humble. Look what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. So Paul says, look, I'm not completed yet either. I'm not a perfect person. I met a guy one time. He was in a cult. It was called the Institute of Divine Metaphysical Research. And he tells me, I never sin anymore. And I said, you just lied. He didn't like that. But one of my favorite characters that, and you've heard me talk about him in the past, and I just love this man. He's now with the Lord. And he's been with the Lord now for quite a few years. But he was a man that started coming to our church. And the first time I met him, he came in. They brought him in a wheelchair. He was 100 years old. And he had been a Christian. He was sharing with me since he was 8 years old. And when he died, he had been a Christian for a total of 95 years. Now, what was so beautiful about this man, Mr. Christie was his name, is that he was always studying and reading his Bible. Even at 103 years old, he was still reading his Bible every day. And I remember him talking to me and saying stuff like, look what the Lord has shown me, or here's how the Lord's been dealing with my heart, or here's what the Lord showed me that I need to do in order to repent. And I'm thinking to myself, what? You've been walking with the Lord for 95 years, and you're still learning, you're still growing, you're still changing? What an inspiration. Here I am a novice, right? And here he is walking with the Lord for 95 years. I hope I even live 95 years if the Lord tarries. I mean, I want to live 95 years healthy. That would be nice too. But, you know, it's amazing. Here's this man that was continually growing. And so he could say, like Paul said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I don't know if any of you think that you've arrived as a Christian. I know that I haven't. There's a lot of work to be done in me still. So when we look at this side of heaven, none of us on this side of heaven are going to attain perfection. We are all still a work in progress. And there's a work to be done and changes to be made in each one of us. And God is faithful to do that. He will finish what he started. He's faithful. Now, we should, though, as Christians, have a focus. We should have an aim. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:11, aim for perfection. It's important, I think, in the area of spiritual growth to maintain a kind of spiritual dissatisfaction, a spiritual discontentment. And what do I mean by that? Well, in the area of the physical things of life, we need to learn to be content. You know, Paul says if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. But in the area of our spiritual growth and desiring to move forward and to grow, I think there really does need to be a measure within us of dissatisfaction as to where we're currently at, and that should motivate us or give us a desire or a passion to attain or to move forward or press on and to grow toward perfection. Now notice Paul says, I press on in verse 12. He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Now think about what Paul is saying here. It's pretty neat. Why did Jesus lay hold of Paul? Well, Paul knew that Jesus laid hold of him because he tells him plainly, I am going to send you to the Gentiles and you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to bring my message to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you before kings and governors. And so the Lord laid hold of Paul and gave him an assignment. But when we talk about Paul saying, I want to, you know, he says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. What about you? Why did Jesus Christ lay hold of you? You ever asked yourself that question? What was his purpose? Now, I know he has a purpose in laying hold of each one of us. Now, Paul used quite often, as we're going to see here in this little section, he used the metaphors of or teaching tools of athleticism. He loved to do that. Paul, you can tell just from the things that he wrote in Scripture, was an obvious sports fan, and I think that's kind of cool. I love sports too. I grew up playing sports. Now I enjoy sitting watching playing sports. I don't get hurt doing that usually, and so it's kind of nice. I still play golf, but I'm no good at it, but it's sort of, I guess some people consider it a sport, I guess, but it's fun. But 1 Corinthians 9:24, for example, listen to what Paul says there. He's talking about running a race. And he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Now, he's exhorting us as Christians, and he says this, run in such a way as to get the prize. The athlete who competes goes into strict training. So Paul gives us some insight into what the athletes did in his day. They went into strict training when they were training for the Isthmian Games or the Olympics. And there was discipline, there was resolved. There was a goal. They wanted to win the prize, and so they were very strict. But here's what he said. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. That's the difference between, you know, an athlete that's just doing something for a temporal reward, and we're getting something, as Christians, we're getting an eternal reward. Another thing that he uses is boxing. He says, I do not fight like a man that is beating the air. Now, if you see a person in a boxing match and one of them is beating the air, there's most likely he's getting beat up, right? Because you're not supposed to beat the air. You're supposed to hit your opponent. So Paul says, I don't fight like one that's beating the air. Paul told Timothy near the end of his life, and we'll look at this in a little while again, but he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. He talks about fighting again and running a race. Lots of sports illustrations in Paul's writings. Now here in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, he uses a metaphor again for a racer. And it's not real clear until you kind of pick it apart, but look at verse 12. He says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. That is a term that was used for racing. Then in verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forward. Once more, when you're trying to cross the finish line, you're reaching forward. You're moving forward to try to cross the finish line. So he uses that metaphor also. And then in verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize. All of these are metaphors, and they speak of an athlete giving his all, giving his best effort, straining with all his or her energy to cross the finish line. And it's a great picture of the Christian life. As a Christian, we need to be pressing on, moving forward. The Greek word is agonizo, and we get our English word agonize or agonizing from that word. So the Christian life does take a great amount of discipline, great focus, great effort, but that's what winners do. Those who win, they went through long hours and hours of agony and sacrifice and discipline and training in order to win on the day of the race. And so when you look at these, and for example, we're going to have the Summer Olympics are coming up, then and the track and all that's going to be going on this summer. And if you look at some of those athletes, they've competed in some of them in the previous Olympics and some even before that. But what they do is they give hours and hours and hours and months and months and months and years and years and years of training in order to win the prize. One time we had the privilege of going up to the training center, the Olympic Training Center in Colorado. And we were there at the training center, and they didn't let us go see all of the athletes, but we got to go see the weightlifters, and they were training. These were the power lifters. And they were in there training for the Olympics, and they were lifting huge amounts of weight. And these guys were giants. But it wasn't just big men, strong men in there. There was some real big, strong women in there. I think one of them was named Brujilda or something like that. I'm just making it up, but she looked like Brujilda. And I'm thinking, man, I'd be scared to be married to that woman. She's like, boom, you know, you get in there and clean the house. You know, it's like, yes, ma'am, you know, kind of thing. And she was some of these women were giant. And I'm like, man, oh man, but they put hours and years and months just into training. So Paul says that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So this ought to be for us as believers a great source of encouragement to every one of us, the fact that Jesus has laid hold of us. He's picked us. He's chosen us. He's called us for a purpose. And he's going to finish what he began in us. But what's cool is that all of us are unique. Every one of us are unique. We all have different abilities. We all have different talents. We all have different purposes. We all have different giftings and callings from the Lord. So let's realize, as a Christian, the Lord has laid hold of you for a special or maybe a specific purpose. Like I said, for Paul, it was to send him to the Gentiles to bring the gospel. And so he's laid hold of us not just for this life either, but for the life to come as well. And I see Paul says, I want to lay hold of that and find out what that is in order to do what that thing is that God has called me to do with all of my heart. That's what Paul's saying. I want to lay hold of the thing that the Lord has called me to do, the purpose he's called me for. So hopefully all of us have that same mindset. I don't know if you've ever stopped as a Christian and just asked yourself or asked the Lord, Lord, why did you lay hold of me? Lord, what's your purpose and what is your plan for my life? Not, Lord, let me tell you my plans and my purposes, but no, Lord, what is your plan and what is your purpose for my life? That should be our concern now as believers. Lord, you show me what you want me to be doing. When I first got saved and I gave my life to the Lord, I mean, it's kind of embarrassing, but I really didn't even know how to read, hardly. I had never read in school. I'd goofed off. I played sports. Back then, when you played sports, they would pass you just so you could go on, probably because my teachers never wanted to see my face again, but they'd pass you on to the next grade, and then you go to the next grade, and then you play sports, and they just kept doing that. And so a lot of us that were in school back then, when it didn't matter that much, education wasn't as strict, they would just pass us on. So when I graduated, I literally did not know how to read hardly at all. I could read, but I was really bad, and I could not comprehend anything. When I went to UNM, and I got this giant stack of books, and they told me I had to read them, I freaked out. Because I remember opening up the books, and I could not comprehend what I was reading. So I learned how to read by reading the Bible. And if you would have told me, hey, Joseph, someday the Lord is going to call you to be a pastor. That's his purpose for you. I would have first of all said, what's a pastor? And then I would have said, do I have to read? You know, kind of thing. Because I don't know how. So I learned how to read literally by reading the Bible. And so that was God's plan. It was purpose for me. He laid hold of me for that reason. Why? I don't know why he called me to do this, but he did. And so I've been trying to be faithful at it for these last 28 years. Now, besides what the callings that God places on our lives now, there's heaven. Now, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? I believe that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for us, even in heaven. I don't think that we're going to sit around on clouds playing harps and eating grapes all day long. I think that when we get to heaven, the Lord has duties for us to be involved in heaven. And if we're faithful to the assignments that we have here on earth, in the kingdom age, we're going to have even greater responsibilities. So Paul didn't want to be sitting around. He didn't want to be a grandstand Christian. He wanted to be in the race. So he's telling the believers to be in the race, to run the race in such a way as to win the prize. Don't just sit in the grandstands. He's wanting us to be giving our all. Now, far too many Christians, I believe, are content just to be in the grandstands. Or maybe just kind of crawling along or walking or meandering or strolling down the track. But they're not really serious about running their race. They're not really pressing on. They're not agonizing or giving their best effort. And they can't really say, yeah, I'm living out verse 14, because that's what we should be living out. Look at verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So a lot of Christians aren't putting any effort, and it's not even half effort. But Paul could say at the end of his race what he said, and I love that. I hope that we can say this at the end of our race. I read this at a funeral yesterday, but turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And there's a really awesome verse here. Now, this is right near the end of Paul's life. And he writes these words, and it's so powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul says, when we are faithful to do what God has called us to do, and we finish our race, and we're faithful, we are going to be rewarded for that. Now notice, there needs to be a focus though when you're in a race. There needs to be a resolve or a passion. You see, self-satisfaction is death to victory. You see, when we're running a race, let's understand for us, our race is not over yet. We're in the middle of the race right now. And so we need to be running in such a way as to win the prize. Don't be a Christian slacker. I guess that's one of the, I should have titled this morning's message, "Don't Be a Christian Slacker." But then I thought, well, if I titled this message, "Don't Be a Christian Slacker," and a Christian slacker sees it, he's not going to want to come to church. So I didn't do that. Now, there's a prize ahead, though. And we're to press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what all of us as believers should be doing, and that's how we should be thinking. Verse 13, notice he says, back to our text in verse 13, he tells us, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Paul realized that he had not apprehended the goal yet or received the prize yet. The race was still in progress. And so we see a second and a great important principle that we see here in Paul's writing, that of concentration or focus. He says, "One thing I do." That's focus. It's important for an athlete. See, winners are winners because they are focused. They're dedicated. They concentrate. The winner of the New York City Marathon, for example, every year when they run that, I don't know if they're doing it now during COVID, but you know they've done that New York City Marathon for a lot of years, and it's on national television. I've watched it a few times. And it's amazing because at the beginning of the marathon, there's just a massive amount of people. But they put the real good guys, the ones that are probably or have a chance to win, they kind of put them in the front, and then they boom, and these guys take off. And like the first mile, they run like a between a 4 and a 5 minute mile. But the good ones keep going at that pace. And they're 15 miles, 16 miles, 17 miles. Now imagine the winner of the New York City Marathon, if he was running along and he didn't have focus or he was not concentrating on what he was there for. And he's running along, and let's say he's running along and he starts looking around, he starts getting distracted, and he notices that in the route there's a Starbucks. And he's like, "Oh man, I could use a latte right now. I think I'll run in there and get a latte." Or he's running along and he sees, you know, an Italian restaurant. You know, Gino's Italian, you know, pizza place or calzones or something. He goes, "Man, I am really hungry. I think I'll stop in there and get one for the road." You know, if he did that, he's not going to win the race. So you can't allow things to distract you as a Christian in running your race. So Paul says, "One thing I do." He's focused. As Christians, there are things that we have to keep as priorities. And they must never become second or third or fourth to anything else. And one of them is the Lord as our priority. His word is our priority. Prayer is our priority. Being in fellowship, those things are priorities for us as Christians. I know that as a pastor, as God has called me to do what I'm doing, he's laid hold of me for this purpose, which I don't know why he did it. Sometimes I jokingly say, I think the only reason the Lord made me a pastor is to keep me on a real short leash, you know, and so I think that might be why it happened. But I have duties as a pastor. And number one on my job duty or list is to keep God first in my life. I have to stay close to the Lord. But I find a really cool description of it in Acts chapter 6. And this has really helped me throughout the years. Acts chapter 6. I love this story. Notice the apostles here. They're talking about something that comes up in the church, in the early church. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So the early church had set this thing up that the widows would get a daily distribution of food. And the Hellenists were, their widows were being overlooked. So they brought a complaint to the apostles. Verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, I love the fact that here we got, in verse 3, to bring food to the widows, that this is the qualifications, that these men, these 7 men, needed to be of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and they were going to be the ones that were going to distribute the food. And he says in verse 4, and this is a focus for me as a pastor, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So I believe that's my calling, to give myself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that's my focus, the one thing that I must do to stay on course and keep that as a priority. That's the job that God has given to me as a pastor, to feed the sheep, to prepare messages. I spend, on an average, between 15 and 20 hours a week preparing these sermons. I study, I read tons of commentaries. So for the Thursday night sermon and the Sunday, 15 to 20 hours per sermon. And then, not only that, but of course I have other things that I do. As a pastor, I do counseling, marriage counseling, visiting people, doing weddings, going to the nursing home. We used to do that, but we can't now. But doing funerals. I did one yesterday. I've been involved for years in home groups and kinships. But one thing that I do that I need to stay as a priority is the word of God and prayer for me. I need to concentrate on those things and not allow myself to get lured away or distracted by things that I shouldn't be doing. So Paul says in verse 13, but one thing I do, and then he says something that's also really important. One thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul knew that he could not run his race looking back. When I was growing up through my junior high years, I ran cross country. And I don't know why I fell in love with cross country, and I started running in seventh grade in where I grew up at Bernalillo. Seventh, eighth, and ninth was junior high, then 10th, 11th, and 12th was high school. So in junior high, I started running cross country. But I didn't really think about it. It just sort of happened that way. I started running back and forth to my friend's house, and I would just run 2 or 3 miles, and we would hang out. I'd run, come home. So I'd run, sometimes I'd run 6 miles a day, and I just loved running. So I got on the cross-country team. But when I got on the cross-country team, I remember my coach saying, when you're running in the race, do not look back. Don't turn around, don't look back, because if you do, you could veer off course and you could trip and you could fall. So he said, don't look back. So Paul's saying to us as Christians, he's telling us as believers that we need to keep moving forward, we need to stay focused. He said, one thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And so we have to keep our focus, we're moving forward. You know, a lot of Christians, unfortunately, are obsessed with the past. They're obsessing constantly with the past, with yesteryear or yesterday, or they're living in regret. And you know what? Here's what I've discovered as a Christian. The past is over with. It's done. No amount of worrying, no amount of fretting, no amount of crying, no amount of mourning or complaining or agonizing, no amount of obsessing with the past is going to change it at all. So what have I learned to do? Let God forgive you. If you're struggling with regrets from your past, let God forgive you. And I remember coming to the Lord as a young Christian. I was really having a hard time forgiving or realizing the Lord could forgive me. And I confessed to him. And the Lord said, listen, Joseph, I have forgiven you. Now it is time for you to forgive yourself. Who are you to not forgive yourself of things I have already forgiven you for? Stop beating yourself up. So I had to learn how to do that. I had to say, look, I give it to you, Lord. I put it under your blood. I know the past cannot be changed. And now I need to move on. I need to move forward. I need to learn from my mistakes. But I'm not going to focus in on the past anymore. And the devil will often try to throw the past in your face. Just say, look, I've already confessed that. I've already asked the Lord for forgiveness. And I know I'm forgiven. And I'm not listening to you, Satan. Forgetting those things which are behind. And so many Christians are so entangled in the past. And it's sad how many people's lives are ruined by their past. Their present is ruined because of the past. Because they obsess over it. And we have to learn not to do that any longer as believers. Understand that God forgives us. God can heal us. He can free us. He wants to free us from the past. And then God can also help us to forgive those that have hurt us from the past as well. But he wants us to start new. When we come to him, he wants us to begin to live a new life in Christ. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The past is dead and gone. I love that. The past is dead and gone. Behold, all things become fresh and new. And so I love to think about it that way. It's a blessing. Now, we have to beware of an overt obsession with the past. Now, we just did Psalm 51 on Thursday night, some of it. And Paul said, David said, my sin is always before me. The recognition of his sin and the remembrance of his sin kept him from wanting to ever do it again. So I'm not saying that you should just go, oh, well, yeah, I did all that stuff, and then just forget about it. No, some of the pain of your past is a deterrent to ever go back to doing it again. But we're not condemned for our past. We're forgiven for our past. And that's important to understand. Now, another thing that we should be careful with, some people focus in on the good that they once did in the past for God. I've heard people say that. Oh, I remember 20 years ago, I got filled with the Spirit and God was using me to lay hands on people, to witness to people. I led all these people to Christ and it was so fantastic. And I'm like, well, what about today? What are you doing for Jesus today? Oh, well, you know, 15 years ago, you should have seen. And I'm like, no, but what are you doing for Jesus now? What's God doing in your life currently? And there's people that are even living in the past from the good things. And God wants us to be doing new and fresh things in our lives every single day. So Paul couldn't say, oh, what a great Pharisee I was. nor could he say, oh, what a wretch I was in persecuting the church, and therefore I'm useless to God. No, he said, I need to forget about the past. He had to put the past behind him and focus on what was ahead. And so what does he say in verse 13? Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Straining as in a race, reaching forward to the finish line. Another important principle in this is direction. When you're running a race, you got to run it in the right direction. Notice the words forward are used, ahead, goal, upward. We need to be going in the right direction. We have to stay on the path or the course that the race is marked, that the Lord has marked out for us in our race and not get off course. If you want to live a miserable life, have an unproductive future, live your life looking back over your shoulder, always looking back, thinking about what should have happened, what could have happened, what would have happened, that will kill your present joy, and it'll take your focus off your future and what God wants to do in your future. The devil loves to keep people focused in on their tragedies, on their agonies or their failures or their disappointments or something that someone did to them or said to them. Because when he does that, he takes away our focus of what we should be doing now presently. And it sucks the life out of our present and the fruitfulness out of our present. And so that's why he's saying what he's saying. Forget what's behind you and reach forward to those things which are ahead. That's the direction that you're supposed to be moving ahead. And so we should wake up every day and say, Lord, I want to focus on what you have for me to do today. You've laid hold of me. What's my purpose, or what's your purpose for me today? Because that's what I want to be doing. And I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I'm going to glorify you. And you know what? I believe that once you give everything to the Lord like that, you start to discover that God has some really cool things for us to be doing. And our past is covered by the blood of Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're forgiven. You know, someone wrote this, man's solution to his past is obsession. God's solution is confession and progression. So, I remember, like I said, I think already, but at the beginning of my walk with the Lord, I remember getting to know Dia, and then we decided to get married, and I had done some things in my life that I had never told anyone. I was so ashamed of my past. And I told Dia, I said, I'm going to tell you these things, and maybe after I tell you, you're never going to want to see my face again. But I told her about everything that had happened to me, about me being molested, me getting girls pregnant, having abortions. I told her all these awful things that I had done. And I remember crying in bed, telling her about some of the stuff. But then I realized I had been at the beginning obsessing over those things, but I needed to confess them so that I could begin to progress as a Christian. And I did that, and the Lord, he freed me from it. Now, notice verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I like the language that he uses here, the upward call. I press on. I'm moving forward. I'm not looking back. I'm not thinking about yesterday. I have a call on my life. I heard a cool story about a guy, and I don't know if this is a true story, I guess it is, about a guy named Handy Page. And according to the article, he was a pioneer in aviation history. And he was test flying a plane, and while he was up in the air flying this plane, he heard this gnawing sound coming from the wiring section of the airplane. And he knew immediately it was a rat. There was a rat in the place where it shouldn't have been while he's up in the air. But he couldn't reach in there and he couldn't get him out. So what he did, he knew what he needed to do. And so he took the plane up, 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 up. He kept going up, up, up in altitude because he knew that rats cannot stand altitude. And when he landed, he found the rat dead in the engine section there, the wiring. What's the moral of the story, or the point of the story? It's the same for us. The solution is to move your life upward. The higher that we get in the Lord and getting closer to the Lord, the rats eating at you will start to die off. So those words in verse 14 are important. Press toward the goal, upward. The NIV says heavenward. And so there needs to be a determination in our lives as Christians. And we need to give our best effort to run our race, not half-heartedly, but giving our all. Because the finish line, I believe the finish line is close. Now is not the time to quit. If you notice in the Olympics when they're running like the 1500 or whatever, they'll be flying, but then they've still got a little juice left at the end to finish the race. And that's when they give it their all. That's how we need to be. Now, by the way, this is not about a work salvation. Please don't misunderstand me. In the games, Paul alludes to the Greek games and the Olympics, the Isthmian games. You could not participate in the games at all if you were not a citizen. So the athlete didn't run his race to gain citizenship, but he was running the race because he was a citizen. We're running our race as Christians because we're already citizens. And we're running for the prize, not to gain salvation. Salvation's been given to us as a gift. But there will be rewards for faithfulness. Now let's look at verse 15 and verse 16 real quick. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So he says, you need to start maturing and thinking correctly. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He's saying, don't just be satisfied. Keep moving forward. The NIV says, only let us live up to what we have already attained, or keep building on the foundation for good. And so he uses the term all and let us. So we're all participants in this race. Now let's end this chapter. We have a couple minutes left. Look at verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example. I love the fact that Paul could say that. He lived his life in such a way that he could say, hey guys, follow my example as I follow Jesus. I hope that we can really say that. I was sharing with someone this last week as a father that the Lord gives us this heavy responsibility as a father, as a husband, to be a spiritual role model and a spiritual leader in our families. I saw a meme this week that was so cutting, and it said, imagine getting to hell and then seeing your son in hell and say, Dad, the reason I'm here is because I followed you here. Can you imagine? So Paul says, join in following my example. And note those who so walk. Watch for those believers that are godly, that are following me and following Jesus and following this principle. He says, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk. Now this is sad. And I don't know if he's talking specifically only about unbelievers or if he's talking about Christians who are not walking with Jesus. But he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The NIV says, many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're walking in the world. They're living against everything that Jesus teaches. And Paul says, with weeping, I think about their lost condition. Because they're living as enemies of the cross of Christ. What's going to happen to the enemies of the cross of Christ who are living for the world, who are living for the flesh, who are living for the devil, who are disregarding God and the scriptures? What's going to happen to them? Paul says in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. You know, I saw another little meme recently that said, in the old days, sin used to hide in the back alleys and sneak around. Now sin parades itself on Main Street and has parades for itself. And so whose glory is in their shame? Who set their mind on earthly things? It's all about the here. It's all about the now. It's all about the immediate pleasure. It's all about earthly things. And that's how the majority of the people are living. We are not to live like that as Christians. We're to live with a focus on heaven. We're to look to the prize, to run our race in such a way as to win the prize. Where's the prize? It's in heaven. He says, for our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven. If you're a Christian, your citizenship ultimately, mine ultimately, is in heaven. Not on this earth. We're just pilgrims passing through. But while we're here, we're to make the most of every opportunity and be a godly example and to share with as many people and try to bring as many people to heaven with us. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. What are we as Christians looking for? For Jesus. We're awaiting the Lord's return. He promised to come back. So which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. There's going to come a day when Christ returns for his church and we will be caught up to meet him in the air along with the dead that have already died. They will resurrect from their graves. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. First Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about this. And we're going to be transformed. Our lowly bodies, these wearing out, old, getting gray, you know, aching bodies, we're going to have a brand new glorified body who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We're going to see Jesus in his resurrected form. We're going to be resurrected in a glorious body that is not perishable any longer. It's imperishable. according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He's Lord of all. He can do this, and he's going to do this because everything is under him. And then he says in verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Therefore, knowing all these things I'm telling you, he says, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Don't give up. Don't quit. Stand fast. Keep running your race. Run in such a way as to win the prize. That's the exhortation for us as believers. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the wonderful things that you teach us and show us. We thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us to keep focused on the future and what lies ahead for us, that we are almost done with our races, that we're not to look back, we're to forget what is behind, we're to press on upward, heavenward in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we know that there is a crown awaiting those that are faithful. May we be those believers that are faithful. We ask these things and we ask for your help and for your power and for your ability to give us a heart after yours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you guys. Have a wonderful week and shine bright for Jesus.